least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And the title of my sermon this morning is That Which Decayeth and Waxeth Old. That which decayeth and waxeth old. Now, I'm going to need you to pay attention this morning to this sermon, because there's going to be a lot of deep things that we're going to talk about. A lot of the things, you know, I'll rip on the homo some other Sunday, okay, to keep your attention, all right? But today we're just going to specifically talk about the old and new covenant. Now, what does God mean when he states that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away? Why is he saying that the Old Testament, obviously, or the old covenant is waxing and decaying? Well, simply for the fact we understand he's obviously talking about the old covenant, but go with me if you would to Matthew chapter 21. We need to understand some terms before we get into today's doctrine. Two terms that you got to understand that are exactly the same is testament and covenant, okay? So just keep this in mind. Whenever we talk about this, or when you read this in the Bible, you read the word covenant or you read the word testament, they mean the exact same thing. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. Now, it's important to note this, because often we use Old and New Testament as a reference point in our physical Bibles. You know, when we say turn to the Old Testament, automatically in our minds we're thinking, oh, he's referring to that which is between Genesis and the book of Malachi. When we talk about the New Testament, he's referring to that which is between Matthew and the book of Revelation. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. We'll continue to use that template. But specifically, it's actually referring to that which is found in Exodus, which is the Old Covenant, up until the death of Christ, and then the death of Christ thereafter is actually considered the New Testament. We'll prove that in just a bit. But here, the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, says here that the Old Covenant, or that Old Testament, is decaying and is waxing old. Why is that? Well, look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 17. Well, the Bible reads here, and he left him and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, here in this portion of scripture, we see Jesus Christ talking about a fig tree. Now, it was a literal fig tree that withered away, but what was it symbolic of? It was symbolic of Judaism, is what it was symbolic of. Okay? And Judaism was largely based upon the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. Now, we understand that in Jesus' day, they had already added a bunch of stuff to the covenant. Okay? They were teaching for the doctrines, for the commandments of men, the Bible says. But they would say that they're largely basing their beliefs and their system off of the Old Covenant. Well, Jesus comes, he goes to the fig tree, he touches it, and says, nothing's going to grow on there. It's going to wither away and die. That's why no Christian should ever be an adherent to Judaism.
Right.
Okay, we should never be a respecter of Judaism or esteem it as a legitimate religion. No, Jesus said, hey, it's withered away.
Right.
And in fact, the Apostle Paul said, it's decaying and it's waxing old. It's going to vanish away. It's what it's doing. Now, we understand that by the time that Christ died, which we'll prove in just a bit, it already died. It already withered away. So why is the Apostle Paul saying that it's going to vanish away? Well, simply for the fact that in Paul's day, there were still Jews and people that were adhering to the practices and methods of Judaism. Okay, not very many, because a lot of them were being converted, but the fact remains that some of them were. Well, he's just simply saying it's going to vanish away. Okay, this practice of it, and by the way, if you go to Israel today, there's no sacrifices being done. None of those things are being adhered to. None of those things are being obeyed. Why? Because it's already vanished away. Okay. Now, this is important to learn, because there is an agenda today that is attempting to blend the lines between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant,
right,
between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you have unsaved people who claim to be Christians, but you also have Christians who think that, yeah, we need to adhere to the Old Covenant still. The Jews are still God's chosen people. We still need to keep the Sabbath and all this garbage. But guess what? The Bible tells us clearly that that's already vanished away. Now go to Matthew chapter number 9. Let me just say this, that you can't mix the two.
Right.
You can't mix Old Covenant and New Covenant.
Good.
Even though there's people who want to mix the two. You know, And people who, even saved people who have been influenced by, you know, this Judeo-Christian, you know, theology and teaching, and who want to esteem the Jews as being superior to every other religion, every other people, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Look what Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says. This is referring to the Old and New Covenant. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent. And the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And both are preserved. Verse 39. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new. So what is it saying? You know, these people who want to adhere to Judaism, and even those who are Jews who think that the old covenant is still in place, you know why they don't want to adhere to the new covenant? Well, it says it right there. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. You know, a lot of these Christians are coming and they're saying, well, we need to adhere to the old covenant because it's better. You know, it's better, the covenant that God made with Moses and with Abraham, it's so much better. But you know what the Bible teaches us? Is that which is now the New Testament, the new covenant now is far better. In fact, you'll see that phrase over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is better. And he's a minister of more excellent things and of a better covenant built upon better promises, the Bible says. You see, why is it better? Well, if you do even a casual reading of the Old Testament, there's a lot of rules. Okay, meats, drinks, diverse washings, cardinal ordinances. Well, they had to adhere to those things in the Old Testament. Guess what? We don't have to. That's why it's better. Okay, God has simplified a lot of things in the New Testament. Why? Simply because those things in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come. And we'll look at that in just a bit. But we see that today, don't we? With the Hebrew roots movement. They say, well, the old is better. You know, we need to start using Hebrew languages, and we need to start keeping the Sabbath again and all these things. Why? Because the old is better. Well, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9 teaches us, no, it's not better. The new covenant is far better than the old. Now, again, when I talk about the old and new covenant, the old and new testament, I'm not necessarily referring to when you open up your Bible and you find Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, and then Matthew to Revelation is the New Testament. I'm going to explain what I mean in just a bit. So first and foremost, go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Brother David, can you make sure that AC's on? I don't know if the heater's on or if the AC's on or what's going on. So as we're going through this, just understand this. We're not referring to different salvations either. Because a lot of these adherents to this Judaism and bringing the Hebrew roots movement back, they actually, what they are also insinuating is that salvation was different. And in fact, all these hyper-dispensationalist dipsticks want to say the same thing. They want to say, well, salvation is different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. They were saved by the sacrifices back then, by adhering to those ordinances, but today it's different. And we're in the dispensation of grace. And by the way, in the book of Revelation, according to them, it's going to be according to works again. No, the Bible teaches us that there's an everlasting gospel. Yeah. Everlasting means everlasting. It means it never ends. Right. Has no beginning, has no end. It's everlasting. Okay? Now, again, so just keep that in mind. We're not referring to different salvations. Okay? Now look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1. We got to know the sequence of covenants here. And I'm going to prove that. It says here, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, now remember, Hebrews is in where? It's in the New Testament, right? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Who? Those in the old covenant. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know why? Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. So this is a clear scripture to prove that salvation was the exact same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. Right. They got the same gospel we got. Yep. Go to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to prove this further. And look, don't be deceived by these dispensationalist heretics that want to muddy the waters of doctrine to get you confused about these things. Okay? And look, the greatest phrase that a dispensationalist will use and their greatest argument is this. When you pose a question from the Bible, you show them Hebrews chapter number 4. When you show Romans chapter number 4. When you show James chapter number 2. They'll say this. Well, that's a different dispensation. Right. How do you explain that? Well, this is how I explain it. It's a different dispensation. You know? Yeah, it's your dispensation of heresy is what it is.
Right.
That you're dispensing heresy is what you're doing. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So again, we see that phrase, everlasting gospel. The gospel has never been different from the Old Testament to the New. But there are things, there are ordinances that have changed. Now, please understand this. So, if someone were to ask you, so where does the Old Testament start? This is not the answer in the book of Genesis. Okay? Now, in our Bibles, yeah, it is the book of Genesis. You know, we would say that it is. It's a good reference point. I don't have anything a problem with that. But really, the Old Testament started in the book of Exodus. Okay? When the Passover was sacrificed. All right? Because in order for it to be a force, there needs to be blood that is shed. Right? Just like in the New Testament. Well, the sacrifice in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, that's it. Go to Exodus chapter 12. That was accomplished and that started the Old Testament. You say, well, hold on a second. What about those before that? What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, they were not under the Levitical priesthood. What were they under? They were under what the Bible calls the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He was the high priest of the Most High. So they were doing these sacrifices under the order of Melchizedek, according to the Bible. So Abraham, he sacrificed, Isaac sacrificed, Jacob sacrificed, did animal sacrifices, but that was before Moses.
Yeah.
But it was under the order of Melchizedek. We won't go too much into that, but just keep that in mind. So look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now go to Exodus chapter 19. So this is actually when the Old Testament actually started, okay? And we're going to look at a couple of verses in the New Testament to confirm that. But basically, when the animal was sacrificed in Exodus chapter 12, that actually started the Old Testament right there. Look at Exodus 9, verse 5 says, now therefore, if, you got to remember something. What is if? That's a condition.
Yeah.
Right? So in other words, do this, you remain in this blessing, you remain in this position if you do this. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Go to Hebrews chapter number 8. So keep in mind, the Bible says there, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant. Did he say, hey, no matter what you do, I got your back? Did he say that? No. He said, if. But what do we have today? We have people who think that even though because the Jews have rejected Christ, you know, they adhere to the Talmud that says that Christ is burning in hell in his own excrement, that Christ is the son of, is Gehazi, and they blaspheme the name of Christ. No, 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 but hey, they still are part of that old covenant. God still, no, it says if. They're not obeying his voice today. They're not adhering to that covenant today. Look at Hebrews 8:8. It says, for finding fault with God? No, it says with them. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. So look, he's making a new covenant. He made a new covenant. And anybody, any saved person who is a Zionist, they need to read Hebrews 8. Out loud, to themselves, write it down. It's pretty clear. He says it right there. I found fault with them. It says, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant. Verse number 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So it says right there that the covenant started when he led them out of the land of Egypt. When was that? Exodus chapter 12. Because they did the Passover, and shortly thereafter, he led them out of the land of Egypt. Does that make sense? So we see here that that's when the old covenant began, is when the Passover was sacrificed in Exodus chapter 12. But in Hebrews chapter 8, he says this, I'm going to make a new one because you guys blew it. So it's not, but what do we have today? We have Christians say, yeah, I know it says that, but you know what? Those are still God's chosen people. No. Amen. I don't know what Bible you're reading.
Right.
Okay. And I'm not being facetious when I say I don't know what Bible you're reading, because a lot of these new versions of the Bible, they'll change the wordings to change the meaning in these things right here. Okay? A perfect example of that is Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. You know, instead of saying seeds, it says descendants. Well, that changes the definition drastically. Now, go to Matthew chapter 27. So just keep that in mind, the sequence of events. From Genesis, from Adam to Moses, we have the order of Melchizedek. We see the sacrifices taking place. We see that we see them adhering to that. Obviously, we see that started in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, but they were under the order of Melchizedek. From Moses to Jesus, what do we see? We see the Old Testament covenant being taken place. You could actually, if you like, you could actually step outside right here. We don't have a mother baby room right now because we're under construction. Forgive us for that. But outside, if you need to take your child outside, that's fine. That's what we all do here, including my son. So don't feel bad about that. Hey, we love when the kids stay in the service, amen? And we welcome every single child in the service. But obviously, we need to condition the children to be in the service, amen? And the way they condition it is just to bring them out, take them out, bring them back in, etc. I have to do it with my son as well. Or my wife has to do it, not me. All right, so Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So the veil was rent between the two tabernacles, the holy place, the holiest of all that was there. The veil was rent, according to the Bible. So that's actually when the New Testament took place. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he was still in the Old Testament, according to the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that salvation was different. It's always been the same. But the ordinances, because you see people still keeping the Sabbath during Jesus' time here on this earth, we see them still adhering to a lot of the Old Testament laws and rules and ordinances. But as soon as the veil was rent, as soon as that was done, as soon as he died, guess what? That's done away with. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. So it's important that we know that we can't have both old and new covenant.
Yeah.
You say, well, hold on a second, though. What about the moral laws? Isn't that in the Old Testament? You got me. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, okay? But just understand this, you can't have both. And in fact, God wants to change it. He wanted to change it, and he did change it. Hebrews 10, verse 9 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, speaking of the Lord Jesus, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So in order for him to establish the new covenant, he has to take away the old one. I don't care how much you think that how much the old is better, or the old wine is better, the old garment is better, he took it away. So you can use your Hebrew roots movement, you can adhere to the Pentateuch all you want and say that that's the only thing you want to adhere to, or the Talmud. It doesn't matter anymore. It's waxing, it's decaying, it's old, and guess what? He took it away. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. By the way, side note, don't be discouraged if your children have to step outside of the service. It's normal here, okay? That's what we have to do. My son does it. Many children do it here in the service. It's just part of being in our church because we want the children to be in the church. So we got to condition them to be in the church, all right? I just need to announce that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So he's giving us the contrast here. He says, look, yeah, the old covenant was good, but the new covenant is way better.
Yeah.
The old covenant was good, but this is far more glorious in the new covenant. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So keep in mind, he keeps saying it's done away. It's done. Put that thing to rest. It's withered away. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put the veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So we see it, done away, abolished, vanished, decay. I mean, how much more, what other words do we have to put in there in order to get people to understand this? Now, there's people that still want to adhere to that, but what is it? They have a veil over their face. You know, that's why you should never try to learn the Bible from some unsaved Jew. Especially an unsaved Jew. Christ rejecting Jew. Why? Because the veil is over. They can't understand nothing. They can't understand squat.
Yeah.
You know, my son probably knows more Bible than he does.
Yeah.
It's fact. Why? Because the veil, they're blinded, the Bible says. And the Bible says, look, the Bible says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So it tells us that the rest were blinded. It tells us in Romans chapter 11, when does that take place still? It takes place until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. That's not referring to the physical, that's not referring to the spiritual aspect that, you know, Christ will return, and then the Jews are going to look at Jesus, and then they're just going to get saved by seeing him because they believe in signs. They require a sign. That just means that in Revelation chapter 19, when God destroys Israel, which the Bible calls the days of vengeance, okay, when that takes place, unbelieving Israel will be removed out of Israel, and all Israel shall be reserved. All Israel shall be saved. Saved Israel is what it is. Okay? But it says here that they were blinded. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 31. So it's interesting because in Hebrews chapter number 8, he says, a new covenant will I make with them. But the Bible specifically tells us that that is a quote from the Old Testament. So God said this while they were still in that old covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, look what the Bible says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is very important because a lot of people even want to teach this doctrine that, well, the new covenant is for Christians. You know, that's just for Christians and not for the Jews. That's not for them. No, it's for both is what it is. Okay, they're supposed to adhere to it as well. Because it says right there that he was going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, which my covenant they break, although, and it says, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, although I was a husband unto them. Now, James White, who's a heretic Calvinist, will say,
right,
you see, that's why the King James Bible is not correct. There's a discrepancy right there. No, James, why? It's because you love the Jews is what it is.
Right.
The Bible tells us here, yeah, he was a husband unto them. But what does it say in Hebrews chapter 8? He doesn't even regard them anymore.
Yeah.
That's what it's saying. Okay. And yeah, there was a change between the two. You know what the change was? It's a new covenant. That's what it is. So the stipulations have changed. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 15. I want you to see that Jesus Christ's death was sufficient, obviously for us. You know, we often say we look back to what Christ did in order to be saved. Well, those in the Old Testament, even those under the order of Melchizedek, look forward to what Christ was going to do. And look what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says. It says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. So he died for them as well.
Amen.
Okay? His death was sufficient for not only those in the New Testament, but also for those in the Old Testament. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. That's why we say that the New Testament began at the death of Christ. Okay, it didn't begin in Matthew. It began at his death. Why? Because a testament is not a force until that person dies. Okay. Verse 19, for when Moses, excuse me, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. There are sacrifices. Those ordinances done in the Old Testament. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Go to Matthew chapter 26. So keep in mind, and we're going to cover this more extensively in just a bit, that which took place in the Old Testament obviously was a shadow of things to come. The Bible uses the word shadow. It uses the word pattern, okay, a foreshadowing of certain things. In other words, it's not the very image of the thing, okay? It's supposed to give us a picture of what's going to be done in the future. And just as those sacrifices were done in the Old Testament, Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God, who should take away the sins of the world. Matthew 26, verse 27 says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to go back and forth. I know we're doing like a lot of going back and forth. Just keep a bookmark or a pen in Hebrews, because we're going to be there the majority of the time. This will keep you awake too, amen? Just going back and forth. Now, okay, so review. So we got the order of Melchizedek from Adam to Moses, okay? Then we have the Old Covenant or the Old Testament from Moses up until Christ. The veil was rent as soon as he died. And now we have the New Testament from the time that Christ died up until when? Up until forever. Now look what it says, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, dispensationalists will teach that there's a different gospel in the book of Revelation, but if there's a different gospel in the book of Revelation, then the properties of his blood need to change as well. Because the properties of his blood is what started the new covenant. But the Bible tells us here that it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That means the properties can't change. The properties of the gospel have not changed at all. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter number 9. So there's no bringing back the Old Testament. Now here's the thing is, and this is why it's a one of the reasons why it's a better covenant in the New Testament. It's because in the Old Testament, I mean, I'm sorry, vegans, but like animals were being sacrificed like on a regular basis. Okay. Brutally killed. Daily, weekly, yearly. It was just a part of life. Okay, vegans would not like the Old Covenant, okay? It's like slice here, slice there, get that one there. And sometimes it was just like hundreds of thousands of, you know, those who are rich can afford those hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. That's a lot of sacrifices being done. And let me say this, you know, we think, oh man, you know, that's cool, but you know, that's a lot of work. You know, to sacrifice every single day. Well, we're in a better covenant because we don't have to do that every single day. It's already why? Because Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, did it once and for all. Which is another proof why we can't lose our salvation. Okay, because if we could lose our salvation, that means Jesus Christ has to be crucified again. He has to shed his blood again. He has to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven again. No, he did it once and for all. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. What is he saying? Look, if that were the case, he's got to sacrifice himself like since the beginning of time up until now. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that's a common thing you also see in the book of Hebrews, is that he's saying, look, in the Old Testament, things were done repeatedly. New Testament, Jesus Christ just once and for all. Just did it once and for all. Hebrews 9, verse 6. So what has decayed and vanished away? Verse 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So what he's saying, look, this is just a picture, so it's not yet made manifest. What's the main thing? While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. So the Bible's saying here that, yes, these were very much important. Meats, drinks, divers washings, cardinal ordinances. And by the way, there's other things that are not listed in Hebrews chapter number 8 that were done away with as well. We're going to look in Colossians chapter number 2 and other places of things that they were imposed upon them. And then it says there, until the time of the Reformation. Now, so yeah, people say, you know, we should be doing these things still. We should be adhering to the Sabbath. You know, you guys shouldn't be eating pork. Or, you know, shrimp and all these other things that we're not supposed to be eating. You can't. The Bible says we shouldn't be doing those things. You know, I agree. Aside from the fact that it says right here, imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Now, what is the time of Reformation? Now, it's not John Calvin. John Calvin's Reformation. Who's burning in hell right now for being a Calvinist. Reformation simply means this. It's to make something better. Okay, it means to improve upon something. Does that make sense? So that's what Reformation means. Now, it's interesting that the new versions of the Bible actually changed that completely. Okay, and the reason they changed that is because they're trying to condition people for the Antichrist is what they're trying to do. Okay, they're trying to make it seem as though Christ has not come as of yet. Now, I don't have the wording in here as how the other versions of the Bible define Reformation, but they don't use the word Reformation. Reformation simply means to change something to make something better is what it means, okay? Now look at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So this is what happened. After Christ's resurrection, if you remember, Mary saw Christ, and what did she say? She said, Rabboni, and he spoke to her, and he says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended into my Father, right? Well, in that same chapter, he sees Thomas, and he says, reach hither and thither, you know, into the wounds, etc. Well, that goes to show that between the time he talked to Mary and the time and he talked to Thomas, he went up into heaven, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, okay? So that's when this took place. That was the fulfillment of what we see here in verse number 12. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 6. I quoted this before, but I want to read it again. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So according to the Bible, yes, these things were imposed upon them until Christ came and made everything better. So we don't have to adhere to these things anymore. All right, now let's get into the crux of this. So what has decayed? What has vanished away? Well, let me first and foremost say that this does not include the moral law. And this is why, because people want to, they think they got one on us when we talk about, hey, the old covenant is done. Well, what about the moral law? You know, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, what about that? Is that done away with? And here's the stupid thing about that thought, okay, is that the Bible specifically says that the things in the old covenant that were done away with were a shadow of things to come, right? We said that already. So is killing a shadow of things to come? You know, thou shalt not kill. That's a shadow of things to come in the New Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That was a shadow of something to come. What? I mean, how do you explain that? Not only that, go to Romans chapter number 2. So the foolishness of that logic, so-called, is that that which was done away with is done away with because it has been fulfilled in the New Testament. Whereas the moral law of not killing, loving thy neighbor as thyself, these are things that we constantly have to fulfill. And in fact, those have been imposed upon us even under the order of Melchizedek. Even before Moses came, murdering was wrong. Even before Moses came, sodomy was still wicked.
Yeah, right.
Even before Moses came, all these laws were still established. Now, here's something that'll just put this to bed right here, okay? Romans 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the moral law. He's not talking about like God wrote the law in our hearts to do sacrifices every single day. I just have this thing in my heart, you know. I need to go do a sacrifice. I know this is wrong that I'm not doing a sacrifice right now. I have this thing in my heart that I need to keep the Sabbath. That's not what it's talking about. And if anybody says that to you, they're retarded. Or they're lying. Just flat out lying. We obviously know by the reading of Romans chapter number 2, he's referring to the moral law. Because any human being in this world, whether they're adherents to Christianity or not, or they've read the Bible or not, they know murder's wrong.
That's right.
They know stealing is wrong. They understand that adultery is wrong.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's the law that was written in their hearts.
Amen.
You see, that law will forever be in our hearts. That's why God didn't see fit. Why would he put, you know, hey, don't eat shrimp in your heart? Right? Why would he put that? It's like, oh, I can't do that. You know, I'm violating my conscience. My heart's telling me not to eat shrimp. That's stupid. Okay? That was there under the order of Melchizedek, through Moses, up until Christ, and thereafter. Because that's God's moral law. So that's not done away with. Okay? And by the way, the Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So I believe that entails some of the sacrifices, because looking at the sacrifice day in and day out, week in and week out, it reminds you that Christ is going to come one day to do that for us if you're living in the Old Testament. But also, just the fact that you can't keep the commandments. That's the schoolmaster's teaching you, hey, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay? So go to Hebrews chapter, go back to, I don't know what chapter you're in. Go to Hebrews 8 though, wherever you're at. So I'm going to explain what it means when the Bible says it's a shadow of things to come, because this is very important. So a shadow is simply this. You know, if you're hitting a corner, you're walking around the corner, and right before you hit the corner, you see someone's shadow, you could immediately tell, hey, there's a person standing on that other side.
Right.
You haven't seen their face. You don't know what they're wearing. But because you saw the shadow, you know it means that someone is coming, especially if that shadow is moving forward. It's basically, as soon as you hit that corner, you're gonna see the fulfillment of that shadow of who that person is, okay? And you can't really tell who that is or, you know, what their name is or how they look, but based upon the shadow, you know that something is there. Well, that's what the Bible says that these rules were. They were simply an image, a pattern of those in the Old Testament to know what was going to take place in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 4. It says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So again, we see that word pattern there. And by the way, the Levitical priesthood, just the priesthood in general, was a picture of Christ. Who's a priest, right? Now, in the Old Testament, it was completely forbidden for a priest to become a king and vice versa, whereas Christ is the fulfillment of them both. He's priest and also king, all right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 7 says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Well, it was... while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse number 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Gene Kim?
Yeah.
They were saved by the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It says they can't. The blood and bulls of goats can't do it. Gene? I mean, I don't know how you can read that and not get that. It says it right there. It's an image. It's a shadow of things to come. That's as stupid as someone saying that baptism saves you. That can wash away your sins. Even the sins that are in your heart. Even though water doesn't even go into your heart. It's foolish. It's folly. But you know what? These people, they're so stubborn and foolish that they can't see it when it's right before their eyes that the Bible tells us, hey, it was just an example. It's a shadow. It's an illustration is what it is. And look, those even people who are saved, because I don't believe hyperdispensationalists are saved. Just put it out there. But I'm talking about those who are saved, Christians who are saved, who believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. You need to read Galatians. And see that the Bible talks about them, it being an allegory. You know, they want to take it literal, but it's an allegory of that which is to come. Okay, Hagar, the whole story is an allegory to prove, to show in the New Testament who is under the law and who is under grace. Okay, now, go to Leviticus chapter number 11. So what has decayed, what has waxed old? And the reason I'm preaching is because we're going to go eat shrimp afterwards. No, I'm just kidding. No. The reason I'm preaching it is just, it's good to know these things. Okay? It's good to understand these things, to have an understanding of what is done away with, what is not. You know, in case you get some idiot with folly come to you and say, hey, well, what about the moral law, you know? The Jews are God's chosen people. We're still under that covenant. We should adhere to those things. No, Hebrews says it plainly. I got a phone call by a troll, and, you know, he's over here, you know, they all always act sincere and like they're honest and stuff. And look, I'm not a mean guy, okay? I honestly and sincerely want to help people. But if you're a troll, man, I hate your guts. Because you just want to waste my time. You probably hate the Bible. You hate the God of the Bible, okay? And you're looking to deceive people. So this guy called me and he's just like, you know, I enjoy you guys' preaching and all this stuff. I just want to know, you know, how come you guys don't keep the Sabbath? Red flag. Once someone says that, it's like, okay, what? You know, why did I answer the phone? Kind of thing. Now, I don't answer the phone. By the way, if you call me, leave a message or text me. Let me know who you are. Because if I don't have your number, I'm not answering. I'm like, pfft. Especially from like a different state. I've had way too many bad experiences where it's just like someone from a different, I'm like, pfft. There goes an hour. There goes 30 minutes or whatever, you know. But this person called me and he's just like, what about the Sabbath? And I'm giving him scripture after scripture. I'm assuming he's sincere. And then he starts arguing with me. And I say this. I said, have you read the book of Hebrews? Have you read that? Because I think Hebrews is just very explicit about this subject. And he says, well, no. I'm like, have you read the Bible at all? Like, have you read the Old Testament? Well, no, I haven't read the Old Testament, but I read Wikipedia. I said, call me when you're done reading the Bible at least once. Are you trying to tell me that I need to read the whole Bible to understand this? Well, apparently you do. You have any? I don't even know what you've read other than Wikipedia. So that guy lost all credibility with me to try to argue doctrine and explain why we should keep the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath when he hasn't even read the Bible. You know what? Stay away from the Old Testament if you want to. But what about Hebrews? What about Colossians chapter number 2? Can you read one chapter of the Bible? But this is the kind of folly that's out there today. Okay? Now look, what's one of the things that have been done away with? The Bible says meats and drinks. Okay? That's done away with. At the time of the Reformation, when Christ came, he died. That was done away with. Now, what is it talking about, meats and drinks? Well, there's a lot of things, because there's drink offerings, there's meat offerings, obviously, as well. There's things that they had to adhere to, but there are also dietary laws, okay? Now, look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 1. This is just one example. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. So he's saying, look, this is the menu, guys. Whatever has this right here, you can eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Who would want to eat a camel anyways? Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. So it specifically talks about animals that are clean and that which is unclean. That was, he provided the menu. The menu was found in Leviticus, and it says, look, this is what you got to go by. All right. Now, why did he do that? Why is that not being implemented today as far as actually eating these animals? Well, simply for the fact that the Bible says that if they don't divide the hoof, it was a picture, because they were unclean, of unclean spiritually, is what it's talking about in the New Testament. For example, the Bible tells us, touch not the unclean thing. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Have no fellowship with what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What concord, and so on and so forth. I'm misquoting, but you know what I'm talking about. Where it talks about we need to be separate from the things of this world. So for thousands of years, he had these people adhere to this dietary law to ingrain in their minds that spiritually there's certain things that are clean and there are certain things that are unclean. Stay away from those things. Okay. One time we knocked on a door, and it was that Israel United in Christ. You know, this guy from Issachar, who I don't know what country that's from, and he's like, we're trying to give him the gospel, and actually also was the one who knocked on his door. And also was like a babe in Christ. He just got saved, and he's just like, brother, I'm trying to give you the gospel, brother. You know, and the guy's over here like, are you eating pork? I can't believe you're eating pork. And he's like, I had pork yesterday, brother. He's like, and I go over there and I start giving him the gospel, and he's just stuck on this pork thing. He can't get off this pork thing. He's like, do you eat pork? I'm like, heck yeah, I eat pork. And I quoted to him from 1 Timothy chapter number 4, how, you know, we can eat all things as long as we give thanks. He goes, what about dog? So that means you can eat a dog? I'm like, well, yeah, you can. There's countries that eat dogs. In fact, what you just said right there would be highly offensive towards certain people in different countries that actually eat dogs, and that's very normal to them. Okay? But yeah, you can, I wouldn't eat a dog, you know, but I know people that would. Okay? But here's the thing is, he was stuck, and then he brings out his Bible, and he has like the Catholic Jesus on there, and he drew like horns on it and 666. He's like, is this your Jesus? And I'm like, nah, I don't know who that is. I was like, I don't know who that guy is. That's some queer or something. I was like, that's not my Jesus. And he just looked at me like, you know, he probably never got an answer like that. But what is the dietary laws? It's simply a shadow of how we're supposed to behave ourselves as far as being separated from the world in the New Testament. Okay, now go to Colossians chapter number 2. Now look, you know, we could eat shrimp. Is it the best to eat every single day? Mariscos, you know, and just eat. Probably not the best health-wise, but you can eat it. Okay, there will not be a condemnation upon you. And in fact, if anybody forbids you to eat that and says that it's biblical, the Bible says that's the doctrine of devils. To abstain from meats. Colossians 2 verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, why does he say, but the body is of Christ? Because also one of the Old Testament ordinances was the sacrifices of lambs, right? Well, what do we see in John chapter 6? Jesus saying that if you eat of his flesh, you drink of his blood. Okay, and of course, many of his disciples got offended at that. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's why he says in Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ, okay, which is the picture. Now, the Catholics believe in something that's called transubstantiation, which is when you take the bread and you drink, you actually, it like turns into flesh in your body. Okay, and that's how you get salvation. No, he's basically saying you have to believe on him, is what he's saying. And we don't have all the time to go into that today, but that's what it's talking about there. Now go to Acts chapter number 10. So one thing that's done away with for a fact, meats and drinks. So don't come at me with you can't eat pork, or we should be vegetarians or vegans because the Bible says it. No, that's not where we're at right now. Okay, the Bible says, let no man judge you. Why are you so adamant about it? Because the Bible tells me that I should not let anybody judge me in meat or in drink. Now, Acts chapter 10, verse 14. See, Peter didn't understand this, even at this point. On the morrow, verse 14, or verse 9, excuse me. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, it is my, I believe that this is referring to unclean animals, okay? And the reason why is because verse 13 says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Okay, so he's looking and he's like, probably there's swine there. You know, there's some camels there or something. And he's just like, I ain't eating that. Rice, kill and eat. I can't. I've never had any unclean thing come into my mouth. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. Excuse me. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, what is he talking about there? He's not talking about, now, obviously he's using the food as an illustration, but he's saying, Peter, stop trying to preach the gospel to the Jews. You need to go to everyone else. Amen. Yeah. And he's like, yeah, but I'm called to the Jews. I'm not called to those unclean people, the Gentiles. He says, look, what I've cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. You know, the gospel's for everyone, is what he's telling him. You know, and what a great illustration. Man, I would love for the Lord to come with me with an illustration like that. You know, provide a smorgasbord of meat and say, rise, kill and eat. I'm like, I'm down. And I'll preach the gospel afterwards. Heck yeah. So obviously Peter didn't understand that. Okay. But we see that this is an Acts. This is in the New Testament. He's trying to convey to him, hey, this pictures you preaching the gospel to every creature. Okay. Now go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go to 1 John chapter 1. So meats, drinks, done away with. Eat shrimp. Eat pork. Okay. Amen. You're not sinning if you're doing that. And don't let anyone judge you in that. Right. Someone comes to you and tells you that, say, hey, you need to read Colossians chapter number 2. You're not supposed to judge me in meats and drinks. Okay? That's done away with. It's a shadow of things to come is what it was. All right? The next thing we see is diverse washings. Now, we're not going to get all into it because there's a lot of details that go into the ordinances of diverse washings, being unclean 7 days, and so on and so forth. But that's obviously a picture of what? Us being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we understand that once we get saved, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But as we're living life, obviously we don't stop sinning. What do we have to do? We have to constantly, on a continual basis, confess our sins. The Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're cleansed every whit, as the Bible says. But you know what? On a daily basis, we need to confess our sins. That's why it's important, guys, that today you go confess your sins. You know, when you go home, in the morning when you rise, throughout the day, when you think a bad thought, when you're mean to your wife, when you cuss, or when you do whatever, something that's wrong, when you lie, confess it right away. You know, don't be a self-righteous Christian. It thinks, well, I go to Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. You know, I know I'm right with God. Well, you know what? If you're sinning, that doesn't mean you're righteous. You're sinning. You're doing wrong. You're displeasing the Lord. You know, confess your sins on a daily basis and be thankful that you don't have to go do a sacrifice every single day. That's expensive. All you got to do is just confess it now before the Lord and it's done away with. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, those who want to adhere to that old covenant, I want to see them adhere to all of those things then. Right. Those diverse washings, right. You know, and all the Sabbaths. Why don't you adhere to those things? Yeah. Seven-day Adventists?
Yeah, right.
No, where you do no work. You know, but they're doing work on the Sabbath day. Oh, but it's not what we consider to be work. Yeah, exactly. So, now when it comes to cardinal ordinances, there's a lot, but one of them is in reference to circumcision. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 18 says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Why? Because circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So what is it saying? It doesn't matter. Okay? Now, my children who are sons, they're not getting circumcised. You shouldn't say that behind the pulpit. Relax. This is something biblical we're talking about here, okay? They're not getting circumcised. Why? Because that's something that was imposed upon people in the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. God doesn't even care about those things. And you know what I care about doing? I care about pleasing God.
Amen.
That's what I want to do. Okay? So, circumcision, obviously, you have to be circumcised in the Old Testament to be a part of that covenant, to be a part of Israel. That's why even people who were not Israelites born, they weren't born, they were strangers, they could be a part of that covenant if they got circumcised. Okay? Now, that's completely changed today. Why is that? Go to Romans chapter number 2. I'll read to you from Colossians chapter number 2. You go to Romans chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Romans chapter 2 verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is worn inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God," the Bible says. So now, what is the New Testament circumcision? Being saved. Amen. God has circumcised our heart. We're saved. We're actually spiritual Jews is what we are, according to the Bible. Now, the other ordinance that we see, obviously, is the animal sacrifices. We're not going to get too much into that. We understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. And we're almost done. Look, sometimes sermons, we need to talk about things that may not interest you a whole lot. Okay? But you know what? These are the things we need to talk about sometimes so we can have an understanding of these things. So you guys aren't babes in Christ all your life. I'm not saying that everyone's in here is a babe in Christ. But we don't want to be babes in Christ all our life. Okay? We need to mature in the Lord, get interested in the dull things of God. And don't let your ears be dull of hearing. When you hear about something as this, okay? We'll talk about homos some other day. We'll talk about post-trip some other day. We'll talk about these other doctrines that are like, yeah, some other day. Right now, we're going to talk about the old covenant and the new covenant, okay? That's important because sometimes if we're not careful, we come to church with an attitude of like, yeah, let's just rip on the sodomites, reprobates, and Wesley Tomlinson, which we'll get on him in just a bit, which is important. But, you know, there's times that we got to talk about these things right here, okay? And look, most independent fundamental Baptist churches will not touch a subject like this with the 10-foot pole on a Sunday morning. That's fact. They're like, no, we got visitors, you know? Look, we got visitors here, too. I think they're enjoying the service. I think they're maybe learning something from it, you know? But just because visitors come doesn't mean we just dumb down the message. Okay? And look, if you don't get what I'm saying, it's okay. It's being recorded. Listen to it again. Read Hebrews 8, 9, 10. Read it over and over again until you get an understanding. And look, we're going to cover this again in the years to come. Okay? But try to get as much out of it now as you can. Okay? Now, another thing that's done away with is the observance of holy days. We would specifically refer to the Sabbaths, which in the Bible, there's so many different Sabbaths. Sabbaths of every year, Sabbaths every 7 years. I mean, the Passover of the first and the last day, there's a lot of them. Well, all of those are done away with. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 1. It says here, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I personally believe that the Sabbath is a picture of salvation. And this is why verse 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So here in this passage of scripture, we're actually going to see three types of Sabbaths that he's actually referring to. He says there, he spake of a certain place on the seventh day. That's the Sabbath that we see in the book of Genesis, okay, where God rested on the seventh day, all right? Verse number 5, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." I believe when he's actually referring to that, he's actually referring to the rest that God's people got when they went into the promised land. Because they would get rest from their enemies round about. You know, it's a promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. And then verse number 6 says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Now, what is that one talking about? I think that's talking about when we actually go to heaven. Because we're ceasing from our works at that time. Okay, but all this is fulfilled in Christ, obviously. He's the Lord of Sabbath, the Bible says. Now, this should go to show you, because sometimes people who are not saved, they criticize the Bible and say, "You know, people were put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Do you think that's right?" Well, yeah, I think it was right in the Old Covenant. And I'm going to tell you why. Because salvation is a picture of salvation. And if on the Sabbath you're working, guess what you're doing? That's a picture, that's blemishing what you're supposed to do to be saved in the New Testament. You're working for salvation. And the Bible clearly states in Romans chapter 11, verse number 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the person picking up sticks in the Old Testament was blemishing the picture of salvation in the New Testament. That's why that guy was put to death. That's why any person who does any works at any time, if they die, will go to hell. Why? Because we don't go to heaven. We're not saved by works. You know, the Bible says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law."
Amen.
Okay? So that was a picture of that. The last one I want to get to is this, and I'm skipping a lot here. Go to Exodus chapter 19. So this has decayed, it's waxed away, it's vanishing, it's already vanished according to the Bible. But here's one that's like, I mean, this is a touchy subject for a lot of people. And I don't know why, but it is. What changed also when Christ died? Okay, what's something else that changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant? The chosen nation. That's what changed.
Right.
Exodus 19, verse 5. We already read in Romans chapter 2 and elsewhere about this, but we're going to expound on this just a little more. Verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. So there he's talking to Israel. He says, "You'll be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation," etc., right? Well, that changed dramatically in the New Testament. Because now Israel is not the chosen people of God. It's believers who are the chosen people of God. And this is proof of it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 has the same wording as we read in Exodus chapter 19. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And those people say, well, that's still referring to the Jews. You know, that's still referring to the Jews. Well, here's the problem with that. Look at verse 10.
Yeah, right.
"Which in time past were not a people." So anyone who says that believes that Jews were still God's people in the Old Testament, but here it says in time past we're not a people. Who's that referring to? Everyone else. But are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, here's another problem with this, aside from the fact that it says we're not a people. Go to chapter 1 and verse number 1. Is he writing to Jews? No, look who he's writing to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is not, we're talking about Jews. Talk about Asians, Galatians, people from Pontus and Cappadocia and Bithynia. These aren't Jews. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2, and that'll be the last place we turn to. That's done away with. Okay, and look, by the way, when a Jew gets saved, he's not a Messianic Jew. Oh, this guy's special. He's a Messianic Jew. No. He's a Christian. Amen. By the way, if you're listening to me and you're a Jew who got saved, stop calling yourself a Messianic Jew.
Right, come on.
Yeah. You're a Christian. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God for that. That changed. You know, we don't have to feel like second-class citizens anymore. You know, we are the people of God. I don't care what anybody says or how much they get offended at that. We are the chosen people of God. Why? Because we're in the new covenant now. That has vanished away with the old covenant, with the Old Testament. So what's the message for today? It's simply this. That which is in the Old Covenant, by the way, we definitely respect the Old Covenant, right? That which we read in the Old Testament. The Bible says that it's an example for us to follow. There's a lot of doctrine and stories that we can that can admonish us and teach us. But as far as the ordinances are concerned and the covenant that God made with them, that's done with. And look, if God does not respect those things, neither should we. If God says, that's done, man, just leave it, then that's what we should do too. Let that tree wither and die. Okay? We need to make sure that we adhere to the new covenant, which the Bible says is an everlasting covenant. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for the book of Hebrews and all the other passages that we studied this morning. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to stay strong in this matter of doctrine, that we may be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And when there's a trendy doctrine coming up that's trying to uphold old covenant ordinances and observance of days, we should reject that and speak against those things and reprove them and just be able to answer the gainsayers, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you would equip us to continue to do so as we read your word, as we attend church and hear preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.